Amen. Always enjoy that song. I'm glad he touched me, made me whole at the age of 6 years old. And I'm glad he continues to work in my life. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We really are getting down to the end of our sermons on spiritual growth, and it'll be tonight and next Wednesday night, and we will finish up. So I've enjoyed studying these over the summer and now into the fall. And a lot of application in these messages, and I want to really emphasize that tonight and next Wednesday night. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, "Our religion is our recreation. Our hope is our happiness. Our duty is our delight. Delight and true religion are as allied together, let me say this right. Delight and true religion are aligned as root and a flower, as indivisible as truth and certainty. They are in fact two precious jewels set side by side in the same socket of gold." Again, our religion is our recreation. Our hope is our happiness. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Delight thyself also in the Lord. Our religion is our recreation. Our hope is our happiness. I enjoy several things recreationally. I enjoy sports. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy many different things, various things in recreation. But let me tell you tonight, I honestly can say this from the very bottom of my heart, there's nothing I enjoy more than church and things related to the Lord. This is not my job. I do this because God's called me. And secondarily, I do it because I enjoy it. I really do. You wonder how often, how much time the pastor spends doing what? Well, you'll find me up here all the time. Not because I have to, because I want to. In fact, my wife, many of you have said to me times, "Won't you, stay away from the church building a little bit?" It's my life. You say, well, anybody can do that in their profession. You know, somebody can really like their profession and just be a workaholic or whatever the case is. And I don't necessarily consider myself a workaholic. But see, it's not just my life when I'm here at the church building. It's my life when I go home, too. It's my life when I get up in the morning and have devotions with my children and breakfast. It's my life when I lay my head down at night and I pray. It's my life usually around the time I make my way to the sink that I pray my first prayer and say, "Lord, help me to live in the Spirit, not the flesh." And I like what Brother Stone has said lately, too, that live in light of eternity. "Lord, help me to live in light of your presence." I like that. And just, it's my life. And I hope tonight that it's not duty for you, but it's delight. See, I enjoy it just as much as I enjoy fishing. I really do. I enjoy sitting down and reading the Bible or reading a good book about the Bible as much or more than I do my recreational activities. And that's what Spurgeon's saying. He's saying, our religion is our recreation. Our hope is our happiness. Our duty is our delight. And that's what we're going to preach on tonight. Delighting in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth. And we ask, Lord, tonight that the application will be so clear that each of us would walk away from the house of the Lord tonight saying, "Lord, I want to delight in you more." Help us, Lord, not to be about the Father's business and help it not to be just a duty to us, but, Lord, a delight. Lord, we thank you for the many teachers and workers that are here who've been faithful for so many years. Many who have just started, Lord, who are looking to study and do things and with their students and with the adults. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to delight in the work that you have given us here at this church. Lord, help us delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, people usually think of religion. They think of boredom and bondage, especially if you're a member of a traditional Baptist church. They think, oh, you guys are just, you know, you're in bondage to the old paths. You're in bondage to these things. You go to your church and it's just a bunch of boredom. We want to go to our church where we can get entertained. But many people think of it that way. They think of church as boredom and bondage, and not necessarily and not in any way think of church as recreation and the things of God as recreation and happiness. But we ought to delight in the things of God. We ought to see them as the part of our life that makes us happy. Happiness is not found in stuff. Happiness is found in the Lord. Happiness is to know the Savior living a life. I mean, happiness is all about the Lord. Real joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. You want a life of happiness and joy? You'll find it in the Lord, not in stuff. You'll find it in the Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ, and not people. We ought to delight in growing. We ought to delight in growing as Christians. It ought to be our delight. We ought to see it as something that makes us happy in that we grow in the Lord. You know, all this here, we've come through maybe 20 messages on growing in the Lord. But is it something you yearn for? Is it something you want? Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to grow in the Lord? Do you want to do these things? Do you delight in growing? Do you delight in learning? I mean, do you like coming to church and from time to time learning something from the pulpit or from one of your Sunday school teachers? Do you delight in that? Do you like opening your Bible and reading the Bible and God gives you something fresh and new? Do you delight in growing and do you delight in learning and enjoying God? Is our God a happy God? Is our God a happy God? Sometimes I think we equate a God with Isaiah 53 verse 3, which says He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You know, we think of maybe even Jesus Christ as a sullen man who was weary and sorrowful. But let me tell you, that is not the truth. He said He came to give us life more abundant. If He came to give us life more abundant, He must have abundance in Himself. Listen to some of these verses. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He said that my joy might remain in you. John 17, verse 13, He says, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They might have what? He said that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Can we just again agree this evening that Jesus Christ was a man who was joyful? Again, a lot of times I guess because we see Him so much in that picture of the thorns, the crown of thorns on His head and Him hanging on the cross, we see that picture. In fact, in my room I have a sketch that Doc Smith made for me and I was looking at it the other day and you'll see the crown upon His head and a real solemn looking man. And let me tell you, yes, absolutely He was acquainted with sorrow and with grief, but He was a man of joy. He said, the joy that I have, the joy that I have been given, the joy that I have, that it might be fulfilled in others, that they might have that same joy. Could Jesus give joy having never expressed it Himself? I mean, if He was talking to His disciples, He said, the joy that I have, I give to you. If He had never expressed it Himself, would you think the disciples would have gone like, what do you mean, Jesus? You've never expressed joy to us. I mean, He must have expressed joy to them. The disciples must have experienced Jesus Christ in joyful jubilation as He took those children and He put them upon His lap. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I mean, as He picked up that child, and He must have smiled. All of us pick up little kids, we smile. I like to rub their head and give them Christmas noogies. I mean, you hear a baby laugh, I mean, you have to smile. Jesus Christ, joyful. Our God is a happy God. We think about it. Luke 10 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel, look at the wording here, and I know I didn't have you turn there, but just listen. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Think about this now. Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the God which was committed to my trust. Not what he said. He said the blessed God. Blessed is the man who seeks and thirsts after. Blessed is the man. Remember the Beatitudes, right? Means happy is the man. our blessed God, our happy God, if you would. So even Paul recognized it. He didn't have to put that term blessed in there. But the Holy Spirit had him put it down there to remind us that God is not just a God up there in heaven sitting on the throne, suddenly looking down upon us, sorrowfully looking down upon us. No, He's a happy God. He's joyful. Our God is a happy God. By the way, if our God's a happy God, that should be reflected in us. Some of the most miserable people you ever meet is Christians. You know it? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know? You say, well, this is just the way that I am. I understand that. Doesn't mean you have to have a smile on your face all the time. But people ought to see you expressing joy. You know? It shouldn't always be, woe is me. To be sorrowful is not to be spiritual. Some people do equate that with that, you know? Sullen, you know, solemn. That doesn't make you spiritual. Doesn't mean we have to be silly. Sometimes I cross that line, you know? But I like it. I like it. I like, you know, getting home with my kids and, you know, getting them down the floor. We now have a new term called shake the baby. And I just go around shaking all my kids, my three boys, shake the baby. You want daddy to shake the baby? My oldest boy's going to be 17 tomorrow. I'm going to shake the baby tomorrow. You know what? That has a bad connotation if you don't get the context, doesn't it? Well, you got the context. My kids are older. I'm not shaking the real baby. Okay. We just have a good time. Joyful. Christians ought to be the most joyful people on earth. I mean, our sins are forgiven. Our slate has been wiped clean. The blood has cleansed us from all our sins. We've been given a home in heaven. We're not, we don't have to fear death. We've been given a purpose in life. We're not just wandering around in life not knowing what to do, but we have purpose as we do here tonight. Amen? Man, that ought to just bring a smile to our face. By the way, smiles are catchable. You know, you start smiling or laughing, and it just catches her. Anyway. God's happiness should be reflected in us. Two or three things tonight, and we'll get through a few of these, and we'll follow up next Wednesday night. But we see, first off, delight and the creation. You understand that God delighted in His creation? And by the way, His creation delighted in Him. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now that carries with it a lot, and we don't have time to go through everything tonight. But let me tell you, when God made the heavens and the earth, it was very good. And I'll just say tonight that it's not very good anymore. The flood messed that up. But when God created it, it was very good. He delighted in His creation. In Job chapter 38, the Bible says that the stars sang when the earth was made. It says the angels sang when the earth was made. In other words, creation not only delighted the Lord, but creation delighted in what God had done. Everybody get that? His creation delighted in what the Lord had done, the Creator God. His creation and His Creator, the Creator and the creation rejoices. Three things when we think about creation. Number one, we are stewards of what God has created. We are stewards of what God's created. Again, we're not in any way, at least I'm not in any way, talking about some of the things going on today that are just totally out of whack. I personally do not believe that man can destroy the planet. In fact, the Bible says that summer, winter, springtime, and harvest will still be intact when the Lord returns. The Bible specifically says that. So when the Lord returns at the rapture, that those things will still be intact. So we know that before the great tribulation takes place, that we'll be out of here. And that's for another sermon. But a lot of the global environmentalism going on today, I totally disagree with, absolutely disagree with, and do not believe that mankind is causing a lot of the problems going on today. By the way, you can do the study, and I have at one time, that you know, just one volcanic eruption produces more CO2 than all the human beings on the planet can do in 3 or 4 or 5 years. And I've said this in the pulpit, it doesn't sound very good. And so I want to put it in context. But the earth is winding down. The world is not improving. The earth is winding down. The Van Allen radiation belts, all the things that we know, I mean, anywhere from the sun getting smaller, everything is going downhill. There's a law that does that. But anyway, so when I say that we are stewards of the earth, I mean we come to a realization in this day and age that it's no longer good to take your oil and put it out in the alley and dump it out, you know? That's what we did when I was a kid. You know, all the batteries just kind of set in the backyard, you know? I was a redneck. But anyway, when I was a kid, you killed the fence line by spraying diesel on it. I mean, that's the way I was raised. I mean, to kill a red ant bed, you used diesel and you caught it on fire. I mean, you did certain things. So there's certain things I think that we have learned in the last 30, 40 years that, hey, maybe we shouldn't do some of those things anymore. Maybe we should take care of the underground water supply. That's the kind of things I'm talking about. Some of this ridiculous stuff about not cutting down trees because some owl lives there that nobody knows what it is. And I say, cut the tree down. If there's a job on the line, fill the pond in. I don't care what salamander lives there or what frog lives there. Or, you know, let it go extinct. It's survival of the fittest. Amen. Amen. I believe that. We were put over the animals. The animals weren't put over us. That's Bible. That's not my opinion. That's Bible. And so we have to be careful. We have to balance these things. But again, when we were kids, you threw your trash out. That's just telling about me. I was raised in the country. Your trash just went out the window. You didn't keep it in the car. But you know, we don't do that anymore. Not just because it's illegal, but just because we don't do that anymore. We just, you know, I think there is an awareness that is right. But the world is just taking it too far. Most of you tonight would agree with me, probably all of you, of what I'm saying. So, as we think about it tonight, that the whole earth groaneth and travaileth, the Bible says. We know when the earth was created, listen closely now, Brother Stewart taught this a couple years ago when he was here. We had a creationism conference. But when the earth was created, the Bible says that God said it was very good. I absolutely believe the Bible, that when it says it's very good, I believe absolutely before the flood there was no tornadoes, there was no volcanic eruptions, there was no tidal waves and all the things that we experience today. But those things were created or happened because of the flood. I just happened to go home for lunch today to eat leftovers, and they were very, very good, Brother Spence. I had leftovers. And so I turned the channel on, I happened to get on the History Channel, and they were talking about some tidal wave, some tsunami that occurred 8,000 years ago over in the Mediterranean. Because they found settlements out in the Mediterranean Sea. They found settlements, by that I mean villages. I mean wells and things and bones and all these things. And they said, well, 8,000 years ago a tsunami took place and such and such. I said, no, they're 4,000 years off. It's called a flood. And it was worldwide. It destroyed man off the face of the earth. The Bible says that God looked down upon man, and man's thoughts were evil only continually. And God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. And he did, except for Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his children and their wives. 8 people. They were just a few thousand years off. It was a worldwide flood, not a regional, not a local flood, a worldwide flood. That's what the Bible says. You say, preacher, you really believe that? I believe it with all my heart. I don't doubt it for a second. I believe science backs it up. We have evolutionists to really look at it. And so, the whole earth groaneth and travaileth. The storms and the things, earthquakes we see today, are just the earth groaning, waiting for the Lord to return. And by the way, they're waiting for the Lord to return because one day He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And one day it will be very good again. The lion will lay down with the sheep. What a day that will be. The Bible says we'll rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity. Creation. Stewards of His creation. Number 2, worship God, not creation. So again, it goes on with the first point that globalism, global environmentalism can be carried way too far. In fact, I have a real problem. I don't use the phrase Mother Nature. That's not a biblical term. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's the Lord. Who's in charge of the thunderstorm? The Lord is. There's no such thing as Father Time. These are coming to our vernacular, our liberal, ungodly sayings. And I know we use them, and we don't use them in that term, and we catch ourselves using them, and even from time to time, I'll catch myself using them. But we must understand that we are not to worship creation, we're to worship the Creator. That you can sit and meditate all you want, and you can worship some tree, or think God is in some tree, or some statue, or whatever the case is, but can I tell you that there's no such thing. God is not silver or gold or graven by art of man's some devices, as Acts chapter 17 says, but the God of heaven created all things. Idolatry is going on in our world today. We must be very careful we don't get caught up in it. We must be very careful that we don't get caught up in it. I read this last week in my Bible reading, where God took the prophet and showed him what they were doing in the tabernacle. And on the east side of the tabernacle, a great crowd had assembled, and they were worshiping the sun in the tabernacle area, in that outer court. Worshiping the sun. You say, well, that's happening today in America. Today, all around us are worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Caring more about an owl than they do a person. That's creature worshiping, folks. Boy, we need to be very careful. We're not crossing that line. I can get into some of the mysticism and some of the other things going on that has penetrated, if you would, many of the churches even, who have given in to themselves. And if I mention one, I'll get emails. But you go ahead and email me. Yoga is one of those things you've got to be careful with. You've got to be very careful with some of these things. Eastern mysticism creeps in if you're not careful. Number three, we must praise God for His creation. I think it's important that we as Christians study creation. That we study creation. The Bible talks about having an answer of the hope that's within you. But I think as a Christian, you ought to have some answers to some of these evolutionists. Just simple answers. When I was a kid, I was very interested in science. And when I was a kid, before I started to preach, I wanted to be a paleontologist. And I enjoyed earth science. As many of you know, I still have a box of rocks, of fossils that I've kept since I was a kid. Ever moved? We've moved like 12 times. I still have the box of rocks. It's a little white box about this big. It's full of fossils I found when I was a child. And I'll have them when I'm 85. And if I ever move again, they'll be moved with me. My kids were big enough last time when we moved to say, Daddy, what are these? I said, those are my rocks. Don't touch them. But I was interested. I found a lot of fossils and I enjoyed going up and down the creeks there in Montague County and outside of St. Joe. There's a great bluff there and there's a big creek that runs down through. It's all limestone and man, just find some great fossils. But can I tell you, every time you pick up a fossil, you shouldn't say to yourself, 4 billion years ago. You should say, here's a fossil. This proves that God judges sin. Pick up another fossil and say, this proves that God judges sin. Fossils are a product of the flood. I know some of you have been down to the Creation Evidence Museum in Glenrose, and it's very fascinating. Carl Ball has a hammer, a steel hammer, fossilized inside of a rock. I'm telling you, there's much evidence on the creation side, more evidence on the creation side, than there is on the evolutionary side. They've never connected the dots on the evolutionary side. I love it. And there's a lot of... This is the first book I ever bought when I was a kid. Had to be before I was 11 because we moved to Nakona. So this has been about 9 or... When I was 9 or 10 years old, I bought this book. Some preacher had come to our church and was selling it. And I'll never forget, in my biology class, some of you heard the story. I'm sorry to repeat it, but some, a lot of you haven't. But when I was in a ninth grader, we went into biology, my first biology class in high school. And the person teaching it was one of our football coaches. How does that happen? All the football coaches teach science or health, don't they? Yeah, or history. And he, of course, him and I were friends, and he was friends with my dad. But the very first thing he saw me in class, he said, "Now, I'm going to teach it as the book teaches it, and I don't want anybody to say a word. I don't want any debates in here. I don't want anything." I mean, he knew me. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. "I don't want to debate. I don't want to know anything. I don't want to hear it." And so he taught it that day, and I went to him after class and said, "Well, are you going to present the other side?" And he kind of, blah, 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 blah. He said, "Well, you present the other side." I said, "Okay." I don't think he was expecting that answer. And so the next class, he let me have the whole class. And I taught in that biology class on the chalkboard, still used chalkboards back then, about creation and some of the evidences that the earth is young. That's the key. The key is proof that the earth is young. In this book, and this is, again, this book is a little outdated. There's a lot more to it now. There's a lot more evidences that have been found. But in here it talks about, you know, the sun is shrinking, you know, 5 feet a day. And that's a true statistic. The sun is shrinking 5 feet a day, or 5 feet an hour. It's in here somewhere. I think it's 5 feet an hour. But I will never find it this quick, will I? But anyway, it's shrinking every day. And they just said, you know what, if you go back 10,000 years and you add it up and the earth is, if it's shrinking, that means it used to be bigger. Pretty simple. If you go back 10,000 years, the earth would have flooded. I mean, you don't have to go back very far and the earth would have flooded twice a day. If you go back 100,000 years, no life could have lived on earth. The sun in 100,000 years would have touched the earth. I mean, it's just fascinating stuff. Talks about carbon dating, and it's evolution is just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. They have no proof. It's a theory. And I'll never forget when I was teaching that class, I kept using that term. Evolution is a theory. And they have scientists, and you go to museums where they put in there, you go down to Fort Worth, you know, Science Museum, you know, 37 million years ago. And they don't put in there, "We think." They should, because it's not a fact. They can't prove it. But to them, it's just, here we go, you know. I just found that. The earth is, the sun is shrinking at a rate of 5 feet per hour. It's a good little book. Van Allen radiation belts are depleting. You should know that. I mean, there's lots of things you can, just simple stuff that you can get your hands on. And to prove that the earth is young. And the Bible pretty well puts it in place at 6,000 years ago. You say, "Well, that's ridiculous. There's no way that could be the case." Absolutely not ridiculous. Absolutely is the case. Number one, because the Bible says so, and I just believe the Bible. Number two, there was a thing called a flood that took place about 4,500 years ago. And because of that flood, a lot of things transpired very quickly. I know in here it talks about, you know, the mammoths and animals. They found lions and tigers and horses and camels up in the Arctic Circle, up in the Siberian, up in Siberia, frozen solid. I mean, like they were frozen instantly. There was a flood 4,500 years ago approximately, and, you know, before the flood, the earth was all one temperature. Everybody see that? I mean, that Bible even proves the earth was all. But after the flood, just like that, the two little caps, man, they froze. And they found these mammoths up in the Arctic Circle with tropical vegetation still in their mouths and in their bellies. Where do you hear that in science? I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, back in the 1800s, those who were seeking gold up in Alaska and up in those far reaches areas were taking some of those mammoths, they said hundreds of them, and chipping them out of the ice and feeding them to their dogs. Pretty interesting. They've proven over and over again, you take in carbon-14 dating, they've dated things that were still alive and found to be 3,000 years old. I mean, tissue that was just, it's amazing. It's nothing but hocus pocus mumbo jumbo stuff. You say, well, you discount science? I'm not discounting scientists. I'm just discounting their ability to think without prejudice. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable to Creator. And therefore they slant what they learn. You say, preacher, they manipulate it? That's what I'm saying. They manipulate it to say what they wanted to say. And we must be very careful. We must be studious, if you would, about the creation. We must understand that God absolutely created the heavens and the earth in 24-hour days. Don't believe in the day-age theory or the gap theory or any of those things. 6 24-hour literal days, God made the heavens and the earth. Because that's what Genesis says. And I just believe the book. By the way, if you can't believe the first 11 chapters or the first 3 chapters of Genesis, why would you believe any of the rest of it? I just believe the book. We must praise God for His creation. Be a student of creationism. And I'd encourage you, we have the Acts and Facts out there on the table. I know they don't get taken a lot because they're very technical and they're hard to read sometimes. But I just encourage you, try to read them. Try to learn. Go to ICR's website, Institute for Creation Research website. They just moved from California to Dallas here a couple of years ago. We ought to get a big group of us and go over there and go to their place. But what a tremendous, tremendous help it'll be. We must study the Bible. We must study in light of Genesis 1 through 3 being true, absolutely true. In Psalm 111, verse 2, Psalm 111, verse 2, I'm going to turn over there. It says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. In other words, we should take pleasure in the creation that God has created. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll be done tonight. Romans chapter 1. Of all the blindness, willful blindness is the worst. And that's what I believe the evolutionist is. I believe the evolutionist, for the most part, are willfully blind on purpose. They're blind to what God has done. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him. By the way, that you underline that, put out beside it, His attributes. For the invisible things of God, His attributes, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying here, listen, the invisible things of God, God's character, God's attributes, who God is, are not kind of seen, but they are clearly seen in His creation. So that those who look out their window up in the 40-story building there in Fort Worth, looking out their office building, they see the God's creation. The Bible's saying that person who's looking out at creation is without excuse as far as concerned of knowing that God created all things. They're without excuse. One of the little samples in this book talks about just the eye, just our eyeball, how complicated it is. That even now, with all the sophisticated equipment that technology could bring, all the new video cameras, HD, 2080 PI, all, I don't care, 3,000 megahertz, whatever it is, that's still amazing. The eye is still more complicated than anything they can build. And yet, evolutionists believe that that evolved, that that just happened. With time. Just give anything enough time, it'll happen. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And it goes on to say these things, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Absolutely. They are willfully blind. We should delight in God's creation. I didn't even get to the God delights in you. I want to get to the positive tonight. God delights in you. Let me read you one verse. Psalm 147 says, He does not delight in the strength of horses. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. He delights in you. The Lord delighted in His creation. The creation delighted in God's what God did. We're to be students of God's creation and delight in what God's given us, being a good steward of that creation. We should have some answers for people who ask us about creation. And then we must understand that God delights personally in us. In fact, Zephaniah says He rejoices over us. Even though we are failures many times, even all of our faults, listen, even all of our faults, with all of our faults, He still rejoices. And the Bible uses the term over us. He rejoices over us. He delights in us. David said in Psalm 18, verse 19, He delivered me because He delighted in me. Isn't that something? God delivered David, not because of his physique, not because of his mental powers or whatever else may be going on, but God delivered David because He delighted in him. And God delights in you. David said, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit? Why does God even think about us? No, He doesn't just think about us. He delights in us. What a tremendous truth that we need to think about. God delights in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love. Lord, we thank You for the creation. Lord, what a wonderful place You've made for us. Lord, You could have created everything in black and white, but Lord, You made things in color. You could have made all our food taste the same, but Lord, You've given us variety. Lord, You've given us beauty to look at, wonderful things to experience. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You tonight that You delight in us, each of us. Lord, that You care about us. I pray, God, that we would delight in You as we should. Help us, Lord, to again tonight to ponder and think upon You as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 150.